The passage that was read to us this morning, the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, is perhaps one of the most awesome passages in the Bible. It's a simple scene. There are three crosses outside the city of Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, the place where the vilest criminals were taken to be crucified. It was an awesome place, a sad place. But as far as what we are concerned with this morning, the crucifixion of Jesus, though it was a sad place, it was one of the most glorious places in the history of the world. The scene that we have before us in this passage of these three crosses on a bleak hill outside the city of Jerusalem can rightly be described as the focal point of history, the focal point of the history of the world. All the history of the world, both past, present and future, converge on this awful scene that took place outside the city of Jerusalem. We know that the years on our calendar are measured, of course, from the birth of Jesus. The entrance of Jesus Christ into the world was the most important part of history. And I am glad this morning that when God gives to us his gospel, he does not speak to us in highfalutin language. He speaks to us clearly in language that we can understand and connect with as ordinary people. God didn't come into this world to fill our heads full of theology. I'm not against theology. Jesus speaks to us in language that we can understand. And I want us to look very carefully this morning at this scene as a whole, and try to show perhaps some of the awesome truths that this dreadful and yet this most glorious scene proclaims. As I say, the past history of the world radiates like spokes from the perimeter of a wheel that converge on this central point of the crucifixion of Jesus. The event of the crucifixion was prophesied way back there in the book of Genesis, where right from the beginning, after man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered this world, God had a rescue plan, and he said that the seed of the woman shall brood the serpent's head. And Jesus was that seed, that promised seed, who would come into the world to bruise the head of Satan and bring salvation. Now I want us to look this morning particularly at the three characters who were involved in this great picture of the crucifixion. First of all, there is Jesus, of course, hanging on the central cross with a notice above him that Pilate had put there. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written in different languages. Not that he said he was, that he was. And Pilate made sure that that was put on the cross, that because Pilate knew in his heart that this man was innocent. He knew that he was a king. He sensed it when he was before him, though perhaps he didn't have the courage of his convictions. And then I want us to look at the two thieves as well and see what the Holy Spirit would teach us from this scene this morning. Now I want us to notice first of all that first of all the cross of Christ, the cross was a place of justice. It was a place of justice in two ways. It was a place of civil justice, and it was a place also of God's justice. And I want to look at these two justices this morning, if you will. First of all, civil justice. People were crucified who had broken the civil law, which then was the Roman law. And people were crucified, Romans weren't crucified, Roman citizens weren't crucified. But anybody who sought to bring down the rule of law in Rome or rise up against Rome were counted as traitors and were suffered this awful penalty of crucifixion. Now, there were two kinds of justice here. The first kind of justice is civil justice. These thieves were getting what they rightfully deserved. You might wish to argue whether they deserve crucifixion, but by the confession of one of the thieves, eventually he said, "We are getting what we deserve." And there is a place for civil justice. I'm sure we all believe that. We want to see order in our society. That's why we have civil law. That's why we have the laws of our land, to keep order in society. And I don't know whether you notice, often when we watch television, we often hear people baying for justice with all the stabbings that we have at the moment, which causing a great deal of concern. People bay for justice. They desired that justice should be done against people who commit crimes. And this sense of justice is built into each one of us. We rightfully want to see people punished who commit horrendous crimes. It's right that it should be so. And civil magistrates are appointed by God to that end. But there is also another kind of justice that men face, and that is God's justice for breaking the law for breaking his commandments. So there are these two kinds of justice, both of which are under God. When we break God's laws, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, which he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai many years before Jesus came into the world, when we break his laws, we incur against ourselves the justice of God. And that is an awful thing, to have to face God's justice. Now, the cross was a place of justice. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, and I hope we can get hold of this, that round about the cross, we know from the biblical account the people that were gathered around the cross and were observing this scene. There were many people mocking and scorning the Lord Jesus Christ. But there would probably have been those, I'm using conjecture here, at the foot of the cross, who were maybe the relatives of those who these thieves had killed and robbed. We don't know for sure, but more than likely. And so at one point on the cross, Jesus says to one of these thieves, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, I wonder if you'd have been the relative of someone that perhaps one of these thieves had killed or robbed, and you would have heard Jesus said that, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise? Paradise for such a man as this? How would you have felt if you had heard that? And so we have two kinds of justice here. Now, I want us to look for a moment at this repentant thief. The Bible tells us in Matthew that at one point on the cross, both of these thieves railed on Jesus. Even though they were dying the same death as him, they railed on him. They said, "If you are the Son of God, then get us down off this cross." And Matthew says that both of the thieves railed on Jesus. But then suddenly, the other thief, something seems to happen to this thief on the cross, that maybe it was because he heard Jesus' cry of forgiveness, but he suddenly realized, it seems to me, his own sin. And then he begins to rebuke his other friend on the other side. And he said, "Do you not fear God's justice? We are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." He came to terms with his own sinfulness as he hung there beside Jesus on that cross. An amazing thing that a man should change his mind like that. But he begins to rebuke his friend. Do you not fear God? And this man now, maybe for the first time in his life, I don't know, begins to fear God's justice. Something seems to take hold of him. The Bible tells us that we will never enter heaven unless we repent of our sin. And this thief is often known as the repentant thief. What does it mean to repent? We must repent of our sins if we would be saved. Now, some people think that repentance means just to be sorry. Well, it certainly includes that. But repentance means more than to be sorry. It means to change one's mind. It means to change one's attitude. And this thief began to change his mind about Jesus. Where once he'd railed on him, now he begins to come to terms with himself. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when he preached with great power and he sued or prosecuted the Jewish nation for their sins, the Holy Spirit took hold of those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, and when they realized that they had crucified their Messiah, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "You need to repent. You need to change your minds about Jesus. You need to recognize that you have crucified your Messiah. For you by wicked hands have taken and slain him." And so Peter prosecutes the Jews for their sinfulness, and they change their mind. And that is what repentance is. It's coming to terms with the fact of our own sinfulness. We are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. What an awesome thing that is. But you know, the outstretched arms of Jesus points to two people. It points to one man on the one side who is unrepentant. He says, if you are the Son of God, come on, get us down off this cross. He belonged to what like the song says, the Self-Preservation Society. He belonged to the society that was just only interested in himself. But the other thief is in a different situation. Now, to me, what happened to that repentant thief on the cross is miraculous. And I'll tell you for why. And this is to me the most awesome thing about faith. Because without faith, we cannot be saved. Without faith, we cannot please God. And yet this thief says to the Lord, when he knows that in a few hours he will be dead, and he knows that in a few hours Jesus will be dead, and yet he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." So Jesus knew that this man, in spite of the fact that he was going to die, was truly a king and that he had a kingdom. And he wanted to be part of it. And the language that this repentant thief uses is rather tenuous. It's rather guarded. He's not really asking the Lord to forgive him. Perhaps he feels in his own heart that he cannot do that. But he just says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said those wonderful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What a comfort of words to a sinner. What love there was in Jesus to say that to this undeserving man. You know, none of us deserve, nor could we earn, the salvation that Jesus brings to us. It's given to us lovingly and freely to those who will believe and put their trust in him. And this man, this wicked man, was the first man to be saved, we should say, in the New Testament era, saved as he hung there next to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But there's something else so wonderful about this man's faith. And that is, in a sense, in a rudimentary way, at any way, he believed in the resurrection. Because he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. This thief didn't know where the kingdom was, or anything about the kingdom. But he knew this man was a king, and he knew that he had a kingdom. Isn't that an amazing thing? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. One of the most wonderful things to me, and I rejoice in this over the years as a Christian, and I've said this to many people, one of the things that excites me most and amazes me the most is I have never seen Jesus Christ. Mine eyes have never seen him. I don't know what he looks like. I know his character from the Bible. And yet, my faith shows me that I know he is my Saviour. How do I know that? How can I be so assured of a man that I have never seen? That I know that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's my Saviour, and that he will come again, and that he is Lord over all. How do I know that? Do I know it because I'm more intelligent than the next person? Of course not. I know it because of faith. That gift of faith which God gives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's the preaching of the word of God, the hearing of the word of God, that brings faith into people's heart. And this is what happened to this dying thief. He was a miracle of God's grace. He changes his mind. He changes his mind about his own life. We are getting what we deserve. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does when he saves somebody, he convicts them of their sin. I remember my grandson not long ago came to know the Lord, and in a wonderful way. And when I talked to him, he was weeping for his sinfulness, for his past sin. And he was asking our forgiveness. But God changed him. You see, this is what salvation is coming to terms with ourselves, coming to terms with our own sinfulness. I've just recently been in hospital a month ago. I had a coronary bypass operation. God has been gracious to me, thanks to the prayers of many people. But you know, you learn a lot of things in hospital. And I'll tell you one thing I learned. Very interesting, this. You learn a lot of things socially. When you're in, I was in an 8-bedded ward. And I very, very quickly got to know people. And the topic of conversation was like this. How long have you been in? I've been in 3 weeks. So what are you in for? Oh, I've had this, that and the other. And, you know, there's a common bond that links people together in hospital. And being an ex-nurse as well, I've seen this as well when I was a nurse. The common bond that links people is not their social status. It's the fact that they're sick. And it doesn't matter whether you're a high court judge or a dustbin man, or whatever your social status, or how much money you have, you're in the next bed, and we're all sick. Some are sicker than others, obviously. And isn't that a sort of parable of the church? We are in the church. We're all sin-sick people. Yes, some are worse than others, of course. But we're all suffering from the sickness of sin. We're all on the bottom rung of the ladder. And our sin is the great leveller. And it's a wonderful thing that on the cross, Jesus is painting to us a picture of extremes. A man who had committed many crimes. When we think about the Apostle Paul, how he persecuted the church. And yet God took that man on the Damascus Road and changed him to become one of the greatest apostles to the glory of God's grace. And when God saves us, he saves us for the glory of his grace, that his grace will be manifested in our life, in our character, that God will be glorified. The greatest thing in my life is not that I'm a Christian. It is a great thing that I'm a Christian. But the glory goes to God. The glory is Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, the song that is sung in the book of Revelation is, "Unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, to him be praise and glory and honour forever." God is glorified, and there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repentance. Our sin is the leveller. It levels us all. And so you're in hospital this morning. We're all in hospital. We're all sick. We're all sick with sin. And we all need the same physician. We all need the same remedy, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. This dying thief, what a comfort those words must have been to him as Jesus today. "You undeserving man will be with me in paradise." Do we deserve it? Do we not? We don't deserve the love and the grace of God, but he loved us. Paul puts it this way so wonderfully: "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It is that personalness. Now, the other thief, of course, was a different kettle of fish. He was unrepentant. He never found that salvation and grace, even though he was so near the Saviour. When he observed all the things that Jesus said and did on the cross, he was unmoved. And we see so many people today in their sin, they show no remorse. Many criminals in court are quite remorseless for the crimes that they have committed, and he was the same. You know, some of the most terrible words to me that Jesus spoke in the whole of his ministry, and I always tremble when I read these words. He said to the Pharisees, who were the people who were always against the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't believe in him. He said to them one day, "Where I am going, you cannot come, and you will die in your sins." Think about the terror of those words. "Where I am going, you cannot come, and you will die in your sins." Because they did not believe in him. Not that they were any greater sinners than anyone else, but they would not put their faith and their trust in him. There is salvation for everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a full salvation. When Jesus, before his crucifixion, stood outside the temple, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That passionate cry on the steps of the temple. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a gospel. What a gospel. Now, the next question, and I'll finish here. What about you? Have you, which side are you on? The left or the right? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned to Christ? It's personal to you. You only know that. I don't know your heart, but God does. Have you closed with Jesus Christ? Has there been that time in your life when you've said, "Lord, I've sinned against you"? Like that publican that could not lift his eyes up to heaven but said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's the greatest prayer we can ever pray. And he went away justified. We must close the account with God if we would be saved. It's not just enough to come to church. Great that you're here. Wonderful that you're here. But it's more than that. To be a Christian means to put our unreserved faith in the blood of Jesus. Do you know something? If you get a piece of white paper and you put a black spot on it and you look at it through a piece of red glass, the black spot disappears. You know that? And the Bible says that Jesus washes us in his own precious blood. Now, you can't wash in blood. What it means is that the blood of Jesus obscures our sin. And when Jesus sees the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, he passes over us like he did with the Egyptians in the Old Testament. The blood of Jesus blots out. It covers our sin. It obliterates our sin from God's view when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So which side are you on? Right or left? Come on, answer the question in your own heart this morning. Jesus Christ came into this world to save you. Now you might think this morning, well, God can't forgive me. Oh yes, he can. Jesus always uses extremes when in the scriptures. I often say that reading the Bible is better than watching television. It is, it's so descriptive, isn't it? David and Goliath, all these wonderful stories, the parables of Jesus, the lost son, the lost coin. But not highfalutin language we can all understand and connect with, that Jesus came to save sinners. Well, may God bless to us his word this morning, and may we find that love and that grace as we come to him in faith and in repentance, casting ourselves unreservedly on his love. Let's pray.